Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
On the way to the office today, I was listening to a sporting event wherein they were honoring, before the game, soldiers that had fought in the war in Iraq. There were many that the stadium that day as guests of the home team, and it was quite a moving ceremony. I have a son-in-law who's fighting in that war and stationed in the Baghdad area, so the ceremony today piqued my interest. I was thinking back over history that I've studied. I sort of enjoy studying history of nations, and coming to my mind was several heroes that had given their life for their country. In fact, there are many instances where the lives of those fallen soldiers have been used to establish a holiday so that a nation can gather together and join in their thought process and become more patriotic. Did you know that Jesus Christ died? He died not for a country, but he died for the world. Jesus Christ died for a specific cause. And here we are today together honoring Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the sins of the world. When we say that he died for the sins of the world, that makes it sort of a general statement, doesn't it? But when I sit here today and realize that Jesus Christ died for me, and when you sit there and think that Jesus Christ died for you, it becomes a personal thing, doesn't it? And it gets into our heart, and it makes us highlight our Master, our Messiah, even more perhaps than we did a few moments ago. Jesus not only died, he suffered the most agonizing death possible. Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion, a terrible death form. During the days of the establishment of that punishment, the pagans believed that the world was sacred, that the earth, the physical earth, was sacred. And they believed that those who committed crimes should not even touch the earth. They would defile the earth by touching it. So they designed a system of punishment, a system of execution, as it were, to lift a person off the face of the earth and take their life because of the deeds that they had done. But I want you to realize, when you're thinking about Jesus Christ, that he did no evil deeds. Jesus was perfect. He was tempted in every manner that man is tempted, the Bible says, but yet he lived a sinless life, according to the book of Hebrews. But even though Jesus was sinless, he was crucified. He was lifted off the earth and put to death by ruthless hands. It's agonizing to realize that the one who created the earth was lifted off of the earth through no fault of his own and put to death for me. Not because he was overpowered. There was nothing that man had at its disposal to overpower Jesus Christ. Jesus could have called down from heaven legions of angels, and they could have taken him down from that cross. They could have destroyed those that were threatening. They could have destroyed the Roman Empire. They could have destroyed every threat against Jesus and stopped the crucifixion. Jesus wasn't overpowered. Jesus wasn't conquered. In fact, Jesus came to the earth in order to make a sacrifice, to give his own life as a sacrifice that you and I might be reconnected to a God that we become separate from through our choice to sin. Jesus died willingly for one reason and one reason only, and that's because he loved humanity. is impossible for mortal man to fully understand love of that depth. But when we contemplate that, it has to move us. It has to give us more energy and more desire to do those things that the Lord wants us to do. Pilate asked a question during the trial of Jesus Christ that rings throughout all time, a question that's perhaps the most important query that has ever been asked. In Matthew 27 and verse 22, Pilate said, "What then shall I do unto Jesus, who is called Christ?" The world has asked that same question for almost 2,000 years since the crucifixion. What shall I do with Jesus Christ? What shall we do with Jesus Christ? The question will change on Judgment Day. On that fateful day, the question will not be, what will I do with Jesus? The question will be, what will Jesus do with me? That thought teaches us some great lessons. And thus we come to the text of our lesson today. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, and let's read verses 15 through 26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but Jesus he scourged and delivered over to be crucified. Again, those words are found in the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 15 through 26. I want to take a moment and consider the background of such a text. Our blessed Lord faced six corrupt trials, six mockeries of justice. He appeared before Annas. He appeared before Caiaphas. He appeared before the Sanhedrin court, then Pilate, then Herod, and finally Pilate again. And after all of those so-called trials, Pilate asked the mob, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Well, I wonder, who was this Pilate? Who asked one of the greatest questions that's ever been asked? You might say, well, he was the fifth governor of Judea, and certainly that would be the case. He was appointed by Tiberius in 26 AD to be the governor of Judea. His administration oftentimes conflicted with the Jews, and Pilate just hated the Jews. Even though he was governor over their region, even though he had to deal with them every day, even though they were a part of his court in some cases, Pilate just hated the Jews. One time he hated them so badly that he tried to bring a Roman standard into Jerusalem. In fact, several Roman standards. A standard would be sort of like a logo or a motto or a sign indicating the strength of the Roman government. And he brought some into Jerusalem. But soon he had to have them removed because the people hated the Romans so bad that they revolted. And certainly part of Pilate's responsibility to the administration in Rome was to keep the peace. Both Pilate and the Jewish courts were corrupt during that period of time. You might say, well, Pilate lived his life and did his job for the Roman government and died in peace, but that would not be correct because Pilate committed suicide. See, the Romans thought that it was a brave act to take your own life. Of course, we know from a study of scriptures that it's only a cowardly act, that a brave act is one that faces the issues of life and overcomes them with Jesus, not one that takes the easy way out and kills himself. But Pilate committed suicide. And I think it appropriate to say that he stands in the hall of infamy as being a corrupt and evil man. His name bears the curse of history for killing an innocent man, for political reasons, if you can imagine such. How is that vital question, what shall I do with Jesus, answered today? Well, not a lot different sometimes than what the mob answered at them when they said, crucify him, crucify him. Today, the world stands, I believe, at a most dangerous crossroads. Perhaps the most dangerous crossroads in the 68 years that I've lived upon the face of the earth. Vast changes we see at every hand. Dangers surround us on every side. And I believe the greatest of all those dangers is that we might categorize as a loss of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Can you perceive that there's less faith in Jesus Christ than there was perhaps in the days of your parents or your grandparents? We are living in a society that is filled with sensual pleasures, with political power, with priorities of material possessions. We are living in a time where it seems that every week there's a new doctrine of religion set forth by some that contradicts what the Bible teaches. In fact, these things seem so present that oftentimes we wonder if they're taking command of the country in which we live. And we cry out within our heart, what shall we do? Well, the answer, at least part of the answer to that, is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I invite you to check that text, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at the first four verses. There, the Bible says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. When you and I honor Jesus Christ according to the pattern given to us in the Bible, we honor him as a prophet, we honor him as a priest, and we honor him as a king. That's what Hebrews 1, chapter 1 through 4 teaches us. As a prophet, Jesus is one who speaks for another. That's the definition of a prophet. In these last days, according to Hebrews 1, God has spoken to us by his Son. In Jesus, God has appointed an heir over all things, Hebrews 1, verse 2. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 6, we learn that Jesus, as God, was equal with the Father. Unlike the doctrine of some of our religious neighbors called the Jehovah's Witnesses, we learn in Hebrews 2 and verse 6 that Jesus was on equal with Jehovah God, but also as a mediator. He is appointed by Jehovah as a sovereign over heaven and earth. By Jesus, God made the worlds, John 1, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17 teaches. Jesus, in person, had the same nature as the Father, John 1, verse 14, Colossians 1, verse 15. The powerful prophetic word of Jesus holds up all things, Hebrews 1, verse 3, Psalms 33, verse 6, and again in verse 9. And through that prophetic word, Jesus and power. Jesus commanded the winds and the waves, and they became still. It's through that power that he spoke to diseases, and they departed from the people that had them. It was through that power that Jesus was raised from the grave, raised from the dead to live again, never to die again, to ascend into heaven, to sit at the very right hand of God. The modernists in religious circles accept Jesus as a great teacher, but nothing more. A great philosopher, they say, such as Plato or Aristotle or Socrates. But they won't say the same thing that Nicodemus said in John 3 and verse 2. There, Nicodemus says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Wow. Jesus Christ honored this day by us as a prophet. But we honor Jesus also as a priest. Under the law of Moses, a priest's office was completely different than that of a prophet. The prophet spoke for God to the people. The priest spoke for the people to God. Let me say that again. The prophet spoke for God to the people. The priest spoke for the people to God. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 present Jesus Christ as a great prophet. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible speaks as Jesus as being the Christian's high priest. He is the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Hebrews 3, verse 1. He is a high priest who understands both God and man, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, and chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. Jesus is the high priest to help in every time of our need, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Jesus is the high priest by whose blood we are sanctified and redeemed, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The modernist denies that Jesus Christ is a Christian's high priest. He's willing to stand Jesus Christ beside Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad and people like that. But I'll tell you what, to say that Jesus Christ is the high priest through his death and suffering is, even though it's sneered at by the world, is to say that which the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is the Christian's high priest. You and I not only honor Jesus as a prophet and as a high priest, we honor Jesus Christ as our king. You know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. It's a monarchy. Jesus Christ is the king, and we are the subjects. Jesus is our king. It's neither the function of a prophet nor the function of a priest that we're talking about now, but the function of a king. Jesus sat down at God's right hand when he ascended back into heaven. You read about that in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 19, in Ephesians the 1st chapter, verses 19 and 20, and in Psalms 24, verse 9 and 10. Jesus will continue to have all authority in heaven and on earth until he comes again the second time. We learn that in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, verse 14, 15, and 16. There are those, many, as I'm sad to say, that deny that Jesus Christ is now reigning as King of Kings. But those deny not only that, but they deny that the Bible teaches such. There are those that say that Jesus Christ came to establish a kingdom, and because he was rejected by the Jews, he made a substitute plan. And that substitute plan was the church, and Jesus ascended back into heaven, and when he comes the next time, he will establish his kingdom that he couldn't before. Such sophistry. Those are the people that say that Jesus will reign for a literal 1,000 years on the literal throne of David in Jerusalem, and such is not taught anywhere in the Bible. The kingdom is here now. The kingdom is the church of the Lord. Jesus came and died to establish the kingdom, and that kingdom will last until Jesus comes the second time when authority is handed back over. The kingdom is handed back over to God. On Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declared that God had raised up Christ to sit on his throne, Acts 2 and verse 30. And I ask you a question. How can someone sit on a throne unless there's a kingdom? There is no throne unless there's a kingdom. But yet in Acts 2 and verse 30, we see that Jesus Christ was raised to sit upon his throne. Thus, if Christ is not sitting on the throne now, then he's not been raised from the dead, as we read in the Bible. And if he has not been raised from the dead, then preaching about Jesus Christ is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 17. Jesus will continue to reign until the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed. We know that from studying 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26, and Revelation 20, verse 12 through 14. So then, the conclusion of the things about which we have been studying, the answer to the question, what shall we do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus Christ? And certainly, the answer is to accept him, to honor him as a prophet and a priest and a king. If we will not hear the prophet, then to whom shall we go? John 6 and verse 68. If we do not accept the sacrifice of the holy priest, wherein shall we be cleansed of our sins? Hebrews 10 verse 26. If we repudiate the authority of the King of Kings, where will we find hope in the hour of death? John 14 and verse 6. Yes, we honor the King. At the Monte Vista Church of Christ, we come together each Sunday morning. We assemble for Bible study at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and then that is followed by a period where we all gather together in the auditorium and worship Jesus Christ. We come together for the specified purpose of honoring Jesus Christ. I hope that you will take the time to visit us, that you will bring your Bible, and that you will compare the things that you see done at the Monte Vista Church of Christ with what the Bible specifies being done in the worship service, and that you'll see that we indeed are a church that honors the authority of the Word, and this is first century Christianity. Salvation comes through no other than Jesus Christ. We pray that you will place emphasis on the protection and the safety of your soul. This program, being brought to you by the Monte Vista Church of Christ, is available for you in several forms. You can come through our website at www.montevistacoc.com, and you can play this recording anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or you can tune in to KXXT 1010 on your AM dial and listen to it at 8:30 on Sunday morning. Certainly, you're welcome to come and visit with us anytime, and we'll try to be responsive to your questions concerning things of a religious nature. We have nothing to hide. We open the Bible and give book, chapter, and verse for those things that we teach and those things that we believe. Colossians 3 and verse 17 is a scripture that is most important to us, most important to mankind. That tells us that we have to have Bible authority for everything that we do and everything that we say. And without that Bible authority, we are transgressing God's Word. And when we transgress God's Word, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we separate ourselves from God. Well, I appreciate you listening today. I hope to get to meet you one of these days. And I pray that this week, you and I have unusual opportunities to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ, that we conduct ourselves as Christians. Thanks again. Talk to you next time.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.